Welcome to a Machon Adar podcast. My name is Rabbi Eli Confer, and today we're going to be learning about the poem known as Manishtana that shows up both in the Haggadah and the earliest levels of Jewish law in the Mishnah. Every year on Pesach, we recite the four questions at the Seder, also known as Manishtana. But what is the significance of the questions? More specifically, what is the meaning of the opening line of the questions, Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot? Now, I want to suggest that the language used to open these questions is in fact purposely ambiguous, and that's why I haven't translated it yet. By playing with this ambiguity, the author invites us into a world in which meanings can be multiple. And this, in large part, I want to argue, is the main point of the Haggadah. Stories and symbols have multiple meanings. Multiple meanings have a spiritual dimension as well, which cuts to the core of this holiday. Freedom is the ability to explore more than one meaning. In a slave's world, there is no room for multiple possibilities. Reality is flat. But free people can spend time exploring and are not satisfied with only one explanation. All this, I believe, is wrapped up in the words Manishtana. Let's explore the multiple dimensions of this phrase. The first challenge comes in just translating the line. Is this phrase a question or is it a statement? And in fact, should be referred to as the four statements or the four exclamations instead of the four questions. Specifically, should the line be translated, how is this night different from all other nights? Or how different this night is from all other nights? We often know ma as a question word meaning what, but we also know it, certainly from the Bible, as an exclamation, such as Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, usually translated as how goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and Mano Rahamakom Hazeh, how awesome is this place. The Mishnah where these words first appear may help shed some light on this translation question. In the best manuscripts of Mishnah Psachim, chapter 10, Mishnah 4, we read, they pour him a second cup. Here, the son asks his father, and if there is knowledge in the son, his father teaches him, Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, how different this night is from all other nights, or how is this night different from all other nights? And then the Mishnah follows with three questions. On all other nights, we do not dip once. Tonight, we dip twice. On all other nights, we eat chametz and matzah. Tonight, we only eat matzah. On all other nights, we eat meat that is roasted, boiled, and cooked. Tonight, entirely roasted. Now, there's much to notice about this Mishnah, not least that the original listing of unique facts about Seder night, number 3, not 4. But concerning our ambiguous line of Manishtana, note that this statement is not something that the child asks the father, but rather, only if the child does not ask an unscripted question does the father recite the Manishtana. Indeed, for hundreds of years, the tradition was for the father to recite these words, perhaps to the relief of young children. This leads some, like contemporary scholar Joshua Culp, to conclude that this must not be a set of questions. In Culp's words, quote, only if the son is unable to ask a question does the father prompt his question by reciting the Manishtana text. They therefore should not be translated as, why is this night different from all other nights, but rather, how different this night is from all other nights. Now, I think the context of the Mishnah actually doesn't fully resolve the question of what the sentence means. After all, the father could be making an exclamation in order to prompt the child's curiosity, or he could be asking a question to elicit a response. And perhaps that response, the rest of the litany, is the child's response to that question, Manishtana, that's posed by the father. The point is, this question actually doesn't need to be resolved in one way or another. For the point is, I suggest, that the very line itself is meant to signal multiple understandings. This is made all the more clear when we look at the phrase Manishtana as it is used in other rabbinic contexts. I want to look at three examples where the phrase manishana has three different valences. Again, all to underscore the idea that manishana means more than one thing. The first example is manishana as a rhetorical question. So sometimes manishana can be used to point out a similarity rather than a difference. Below is an example where an early rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, objects to the claim of the anonymous author of the Mishnah. The details are less important than the use of our phrase rhetorically. So I'm going to read the Mishnah, and again, we'll focus on the place where our phrase appears. The Mishnah from Masechet Kelim in chapter 17, Mishnah 14, reads, "All things created on the first day of creation are susceptible to tum'ah, to uncleanness. All things created on the second day are not susceptible to tum'ah. All things created on the third day are susceptible to tum'ah. All things created on the fourth day and the fifth day are not susceptible to tum'ah, except," and here's where it gets detailed, "except for what is made from the wing of the black eagle or vulture and the glazed shell of an ostrich egg." Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri said, what is the difference, manishtana, between the wing of a black eagle or a vulture and all other winged things? Manishtana knaf ha'oz mikol knafim. The Mishnah then ends, and all things created on the sixth day are susceptible to uncleanness. Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri uses the phrase manishtana to make a claim that, in fact, there is no difference between the wings of a black eagle or a vulture and any other winged animal, and thus, it should not be singled out for distinction. In this usage, manishana is a rhetorical device used to challenge an assumption of difference. That is to say, there is no difference between X and Y when introduced by the phrase manishana. And a second use in rabbinic literature is manishana as a true question. The phrase manishana can also be used to offer a question which the speaker doesn't know the answer. Here, it is not a prompt, but an invitation to be taught by someone else. This is a selection from the Babylonian Talmud, Masechet Bechorot, page 5b. Rabbi Chanina said, "I asked Rabbi Eliezer in the house of Motva Rabba, what is the difference, manishtanu, between the firstborn donkeys and firstborn horses and camels? Manishtanu pitrei chamorim mipitrei susim ugmalim." He said to me, Rabbi Eliezer answers, "It is from Scripture, and they also helped Israel at the time of their redemption, for every Israelite had with him 90 donkeys that carried the silver and gold of Egypt." That's the distinction between donkeys and horses and camels. Rabbi Chanina goes on and says, "I also asked Rabbi Eliezer, what is the word refidim? What does it mean?" He said to me, "Refidim is just a name. It doesn't have any special meaning." And I also asked him, what is the word shittim? These are places that the Israelites went to in their Exodus journey. Rabbi Eliezer said to me, shittim is just a name. In this selection, Rabbi Chanina asks his teacher, Rabbi Eliezer, a series of questions. The second two questions are simply definition questions. What does this word mean? But the first question is one of distinction. What is the difference between the firstborn of a donkey versus the firstborn of a camel or a horse? Again, the details matter less than the use of language. Rabbi Chanina does not know something and approaches his teacher with a statement of wonder. What is the difference? Manishtana. In this read, the rest of the Haggadah litany could be an answer to a question posed by the author who didn't know what the answer would be. The third and final example from rabbinic literature using the phrase manishtana I want to look at is an opportunity for the author to expound, to offer a midrash. The phrase manishtana can be a rhetorical advice that's meant to expound upon an actual difference. This is one in which the author knows the distinction and uses a question or a statement of wonder to entice the reader to understand how different things in fact are. Now, we just need a little bit of background to understand the use of this phrase in the Midrash that we're about to read. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, we read that Yehoshaphat, after he took counsel with the people, he stationed singers to the Lord, extolling the one majestic in holiness, as they went forth ahead of the vanguard of the army, saying, Hodu l'Adonai ki le'olam chasto. Praise the Lord, for his steadfast love is eternal. Now, if you're familiar with that phrase from other contexts, it seems to be missing a little phrase. Instead of reading Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasto, praise the Lord who is good, his steadfast love is eternal, the phrase ki tov is missing. It simply says Hodu l'Adonai ki le'olam chasto. The next verse reads, as they began their joyous shouts and hymns, the Lord set ambushes for the men of Ammon, Moab, and the hill country of Seir, who were marching against Judah, and they were routed. That is to say, the Israelites won this war against the peoples of Ammon, Moab, and Seir. Now, the Midrash Tanchuma in Beshalach, number 10, picks up on this missing phrase, Ki Tov. The Midrash reads, 10 miracles were done for the Israelites by the sea. And it goes on to enumerate them in multiple moments in time, including the splitting of the sea in the Exodus, but in other times as well. So it is written concerning Yehoshaphat, reads the Midrash, and quotes our line, Hodu l'Adonai ki le'olam chasto. Then the Midrash asks, Ma nishtana hodaya zo mikol ha-hodayot shabatorah? What is the difference between this thanks, hodaya, and all of the other ones in the Torah? That in all the other ones it says ki tov, calling God good, but here it does not say who is good. Answer, it is as if there is no joy in the heavens when the wicked die. Now this is related to the more well-known Midrash that God told the angels not to sing when the Egyptians were drowning in the sea, which comes in a number of places, but specifically in Megillah 10b in the Babylonian Talmud. That source reads, does the Holy Blessed One rejoice in the downfall of wicked ones? But it says, after taking counsel with the people, he stationed singers to the Lord, extolling the one majestic in holiness as they went forth ahead of the vanguard, saying, Hodu l'Adonai ki le'olam chasto. Rabbi Yochanan says, why didn't it say ki tov in this thanks? Because the Holy Blessed One does not rejoice in the downfall of the wicked. And then in this Talmudic selection, Rabbi Yochanan continues and says, what is the meaning of the verse? Velo karav ze el ze kol halayla, reporting the night before the splitting of the sea, the Egyptian camp and the Israelite camp didn't draw near each other all night long. But that sounds a lot like the phrase we read in the Kedusha, kara ze el ze, what the angels say one to another, and then they say, holy, holy, holy. So the Midrash reads, V'lo karav ze el ze, as the angels wanted to sing a song, but the Holy Blessed One said, the works of my hand are drowning in the sea, and you want to sing a song? So we see that Manishana is used in rabbinic texts in three main ways. Number one, as a device to deny distinction, let's say, what is the difference between X and Y? Nothing. Number two, as a true question in which the questioner does not know the answer, please tell me the distinction between X and Y. And number three, as an invitation to the listener to notice difference, which then gets expounded upon by the author. There are two points to the phrase Manishana I want to close with. First, by using the phrase Manishana, the author is inviting the reader into a dialogue, and a rabbinic dialogue at that. That is, in the Haggadah, we all enter the classic rabbinic study hall and are able to participate as full members. We can ask questions, make declarations, and react to other people's opinions. Elsewhere, the Haggadah imagines if we were all sages, kulanu chachamim. In this moment, we all enter into the language of the sages, represented by Manishtana, and become participants in the discussion. Second, understanding something as having multiple meanings is one of the deepest expressions of freedom. After all, the Haggadah tells us that whoever expands on the telling of the story of leaving Egypt is praiseworthy. Harei zeh meshubach. And what better way to expand on the telling then by offering multiple interpretations, multiple questions, and multiple reads of a single line. The ability to see variety and diversity in words is a luxury of freedom. I pray that we all merit to enjoy that luxury at the Seder this year when reciting Manishtana.